brother. Bless you. Good morning, church family. Good to see you this morning. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And were we able to get an extra copy for Pastor? Okay. Galatians chapter 5. What time should I be done, preacher? Okay. Yeah. Well, we're good. Yep. Galatians chapter 5. I do want to mention, if you want to get some of our newsletters, we do have two newsletters. Some of you were more interested in wondering where the Corvette is than where I was. So one of those newsletters answers it. Last year on the 20th anniversary of 9/11, we donated the car to a museum in Allentown, Pennsylvania. It was the 20th anniversary of 9/11 on a Saturday. We had politicians. We had practically everybody except the press there. It was an amazing handoff. And so that's featured in one of the two newsletters that we have available. And it's America on Wheels, Allentown, Pennsylvania, an hour and a half from Ground Zero, One Direction, a little over an hour and a half to Shanksville, Pennsylvania, where Flight 93 splashed down. So strategically located in a 52,000 square foot museum, and it's actively giving out the gospel every single day. That museum has allowed that, even though it's not my car anymore. They said, we'll honor your request, and QR codes and video production and everything is actively giving out the gospel. So be sure to see my wife if you want one or both of the newsletters we have, and she'll get those to you. Galatians 5. Look with me in a single verse, verse number 13. Galatians 5, verse 13 says this, "For brethren," notice believers are being addressed here, "for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You know, we need to recognize the days we're in today. I don't know if you've heard this, but I'm hearing it a lot more often now. Sometimes, and most of the time used in a negative connotation. And it would be this setting. Somebody who's separated from the world, a believer who's wanting to serve the Lord, maybe a church that has some standards and so forth. I'm hearing this thrown out oftentimes from others outside of our camp and even in our camp. Oh, you're just legalistic. All right? Who's heard that? Who's heard that phrase? I hear that a lot. Oh, they're just legalistic. That's just legalism. All right. So I want to go ahead this morning and address something I'm seeing percolate up in America that you and I need to have a biblical answer to, because the truth is a truth. It doesn't change. And though society changes, though even churches can change, listen, God's truth is a bedrock. You sang it in the choir special. I heard you practicing. God's word is sufficient. So I want to look at three words and how they interrelate. And it would be this. I want to consider legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. I'm going to look at those three words. I'm going to look at how they interrelate in the Word of God and how we need to have a biblical, balanced view of this and have an answer to that particular, if you will, almost indictment people try to throw our way, or maybe even you have thrown out as well. Legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. We pray you'd bless your word now as it goes into the hearts of your people. And everything we say and do today, may it bring honor and glory to you and to your son. May Jesus Christ have the chief seat among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. What is legalism? I always liked when somebody says, you know, that's just legalistic. I said, well, define legalism for me. And they rarely can. What is legalism? Well, defined is simply this, fill out the blank, resting upon works for salvation. That's what legalism is, resting upon works, things you're doing for salvation. That's legalism. That's the actual definition of legalism. Do you know Scripture addresses that thought? And Scripture tells us that salvation does not come from our works. All right. Classic verse. Go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's just the next book over in your Bible from Galatians. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, Ephesians chapter 2, those two verses tell us, salvation does not come by your works. Titus 3, 5, I'll just quote it, "not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible is very clear. Salvation does not come by our works. Look with me in Galatians chapter 2. Go back to Galatians and look at how clearly the scripture nails this down. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16 says this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Wow, isn't that so powerful? I mean, the Bible is so clear that you do not earn salvation through your efforts. I've had people say to me, well, what do I need to do? I need to do some things to get saved. I always tell them, you're 2,000 years too late. It already got done at Calvary. You need to look with the eye of faith and live now. Amen? If you're looking for something to do to impress God, you are 2,000 years too late. There'll be nothing you can do better than the finished work of Calvary, where Jesus said, it's finished. This payment is done. Amen? And so look here in Galatians 2, though, just follow down to verse number 21. Look at how the summary is, this thought of you can save yourself by your works. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, this morning, if you and I can do something to merit salvation, something to earn it, something to even keep it, then why did Jesus Christ come and die at Calvary? Why was his sacrifice even necessary if you can get there through things you do or don't do? Amen? The Bible is very clear. Salvation does not come by our works. Go back to Romans very quickly. I want you to just see this in Romans chapter 3. It's not just the Spirit of God through Paul to the church of Galatia that says this, but in Romans chapter 3, notice it's reconfirmed here as well. Romans 3:28. Look at this conclusion, all right? Romans 3:28 just concludes this thought that you can be saved by your works. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen? And really, if you look at Galatians 2, you'd see that it's really the faith of Jesus Christ that impresses God. It's not even our faith. Amen? We're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not just in him, but his faith is really what pleased the Lord. Amen. And so, first of all, recognize legalism defined is resting upon works for salvation. And the Bible explicitly teaches you cannot get saved or keep yourself saved by your works. It's Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone that justifies a sinner. Amen. You know, I love the song, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. That's my plea. Amen. And so legalism defined is resting upon works for salvation. Somebody comes up to you and says, well, I think you're being a legalist. Could you define that for me, please? They won't even give you a definition. It is resting upon works for salvation, and we do not believe in legalism. Amen? We believe in justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But second of all, I want to look not just at legalism defined, but I want to look at legalism misapplied. It's being very misapplied today. It's thrown about almost as something to cow you into having no standards of Christian living, all right? Notice legalism is applied. Point B, write this in. Separation is not legalism. Separation is not legalism. Look at the text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, who is being spoken to, verse 14, actually tells you in 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, all right? So who's he talking to about the unequal yoke with unbelievers? He's talking to believers, all right? So in 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 17, does anybody need a handout? Do you still need a handout? Do you need a handout? All right. All right. They're about $20 a piece, but we're good with it. All right. Oh, you took whose? Well, hand him one back, sister. That's $40 for you. Oh, man, you kidding me, man? Ripping them off. The guy in the crutches on top of it. Picking on that guy. Oh, yeah. Okay. He couldn't chase you down and get it. I'm having fun with you, sister. Hey, man, anybody else need one real quickly? You need some more? Brother Sean, run up here. You grab a few more here. Brother, what's your name? Ricardo. ¿Habla español? Ah, poquito. Dios le bendiga. Amen. All right. That's a dangerous thing to do because now I got to remember where I was. All right. You'll get old one day. You'll get old. All right. Notice here in 2 Corinthians 6:17, it's believers that are being addressed. Look at what they're commanded. Now, these are believers. These are people that say, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. These are people already saved. And God's telling them, don't be fellowshipping with the works of darkness. Don't be getting unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Hey, that's good advice when you get married, all right? If you're saved, don't you marry a lost person. That's an unequal yoke. I watched that one get violated, and boy, there's an awful price to pay most of the time when that happens. But here we notice separation is not legalism. He's already talking to people that are saved. He's telling them to be separate from the world. Second of all, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Go there with me and write this down in your notes. Holy living is not legalism. All right? A believer who wants to live a holy life isn't being legalistic. Watch this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 14 of 1 Peter 1. As obedient children. Look up for just a moment. That's an adjective. Obedience describes a type of child God wants you to be. Which tells me this. You can be a disobedient child. Or God would have never felt compelled to put the word obedient in there. What kind of child? I want you to be an obedient child, not a disobedient one. Amen? Notice he says this, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation, which is how you live, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. These are people that are saved. I want to say this, holy living is not legalism. I want to add this little thing, if you want to write it down under 1 Peter, obedience to God is not legalism. Wanting his smile in your life rather than the world's smile, that's not being a legalist. That's being an obedient child, wanting daddy's smile. What kid doesn't want that? Amen? Amen. But then fourthly, write this one, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Nonconformity to the world is not legalism. Write that down. Nonconformity to the world in a believer's life is not legalism. Look in Romans 12, how he says this. In Romans 12, nonconformity to the world is not legalism. In Romans 12, verse number 1, he says, in verse 1 of Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, what's the next word? Brethren. Who's he talking to? People who are saved. They're not trying to earn salvation. They're resting in what Jesus did for them already to be saved. They've been born again. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in other words, now that you're saved by the mercies of God, that now present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And look at the flip side of the coin, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know as a believer, nonconformity to this world doesn't make me a legalist. All right? It makes me an obedient child of God. God, listen, when you say be not conformed to this world, what does that mean? It has the picture of a concrete pour. It's a form. Do you know this world has a mold it wants to press you into? When you were lost, you were there. I was their attitudes, it's a mold. They want you to have their attitudes. Y'all with me? How can I describe that? Have you ever seen somebody go, that's an attitude. That's an attitude. Y'all with me? That's pride. All right. The world has attitude molds. The world has activity molds. It wants to press you into their activities. It wants to press you into their associations. The world wants you to get excited about what they're excited about. The world even has an attire. Appearance mold it presses us into. Y'all with me? I mean, I'm looking at the trend. I'll just be quite honest with you. I have no clue where this scuba diving gear suit that is being worn by women today is coming from. I don't get it. I wear more when I'm scuba diving. I'm a certified diver. It's like, you touch that one. It's like, you know, but I'm just saying the world has this mold. This world has this idea. This is how you're supposed to look. This is how you're supposed to act. This is who you're supposed to be. Now, listen, if you're lost, this will drive you nuts, what I just said. But if you're saved, you yield and go, you're right. You're right. Where does that idea come from? You know what I'm saying? It doesn't come from God. You know, modesty's from God. Immodesty's from the devil. The devil hates everything God's for. God's for Israel, devil hates Israel. God's for marriages, devil hates marriages. God's for separation of the sexes, the devil's not for that. Y'all with me? Anything God's for, the devil's against. But that's how it is. And listen, there's only two molds you'll find in the whole Word of God. The world is one. The other one you find is conformity to the image of Christ. There's the other mold. You're either being poured into one mold or the other. And listen, if you're saved, you want to be poured into Christ's likeness. You don't want to be poured into worldliness. Amen? And just because you want to be like Jesus doesn't make you a legalist. All right? All right? And remember this, attitude's number one. Attitude's number one. You can be wrong in your appearance or your activities or your associations. You can be right in all of those and still be wrong in your attitude if you think you're something. Now, Jesus is what makes you something. Amen? Period. You're never going to get better than that. Yield, and it's reasonable now to be like Him. Amen? All right, so legalism defined as resting upon works for salvation. Scripture does not teach that. And I just, to summarize it, I say this, separation is not legalism. Holy living today as a believer is not legalism. Obedience to God is not legalism. And nonconformity to this world is not legalism. All right, so that's the look at legalism. But now let's look at liberty. What is liberty? Go back to Galatians 5 and watch this. Notice our call is unto liberty. Galatians chapter 5. And look with me in verse 13 again. And look at how this verse just unpackages, just unfolds in this beautiful 3 points. Galatians 5:13 says this, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Jesus sets us free. That's what liberty is. Notice, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." What is liberty? We've been called to liberty in Jesus Christ. Well, it's this. It's freedom from restraint. Liberty is this. There's no law or restriction against it. All right? Do you know this morning you and I were set free when we were saved? But notice how Galatians 5 makes this clear. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That's the old base nature. That's the carnality that's there. That's the constant battle. You and I in Christ have been called unto liberty. The biblical balance is noted. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but instead with that liberty, serve one another. Go to Matthew 11 and watch this. Watch this reconfirmed. Liberty is freedom from restraint. There's no law against it. Notice in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ is noting this liberty that he gives, this freedom and rest that he gives. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, we use this verse a lot. Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And here's his promise. "And I will give you rest." Amen. I love that song. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. It's true. He lightens the load when you get saved. He lifts the burden. He gives you peace. But notice what he goes right on to say in the very next verse. He says, "I will give you rest." But then in 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you." Ah, well, that's restrictive. You know, I got one yoke taken off, but he wants me to put one on. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Notice the emphasis, "for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What happens when you get saved? I'll tell you what. You exchange the yoke of sin and selfishness for the yoke of service for the Savior. Amen? I said it when I was through a few years ago. The Christian life is not yoke-free. Amen? We get yoked with Jesus Christ, and now we have the privilege to serve, which is this. We were set free from our sin. Write this down in your notes. So we can serve. That's why we were set free. So we can serve. Listen, before you were saved, you struggled with serving the Lord because your God was me. Your God was self. You served the lust of the flesh. You fulfilled your desires. When you woke up in the morning, your idea was, "What can I do to make me smile today? What can I do to go ahead and get a thrill out of life?" It was all about you. But now when you wake up in the morning, the default settings change. You wake up in the morning and say, "What can I do? How can I live to make my God smile, to make my Savior smile?" You can't make that happen. That's a work of grace. When you get saved, he gives you the Holy Spirit of God. It's not a forced thing. You want God's smile on your life, not your smile on your life. Amen? Oh, that's right. You know who your biggest enemy is before you get saved? It's not the person over there. It's not mom or dad here. It's not the politicians out there. It's you. You are your biggest false god that you have to deal with. Yep. And Jesus said, God said, "I don't want any other gods before me." There's your first big commandment you break because you worship self. And you get saved and then becomes a struggle, right? Because we still want to worship the God of self. That feels pretty good. But deep down, you know, nope. And he gives you the grace to worship him, your new God. You and I were set free from our sin that we may serve. Go to Galatians 5 and watch this. Notice here, liberty is freedom from restraint. There's no law against this. There's no restrictions. And Galatians 5 shows you and shows me what he gives us as unrestricted activity. Galatians 5, what he sets us free to do now, our liberty, no restraint. Galatians 5, verse 19, are the works of the flesh. And verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Look at the works of the flesh. This is what you and I were before we were saved, Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness." He nails the sexual sins first. All right? And I get people, sometimes you can just see it. "Well, that's not my problem." All right? Well, the list isn't done. All right, here we go. Watch. Idolatry, worshiping something more than a true and living God, which is usually you. Notice witchcraft, hatred, just being hateful. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. What's that? Hatred for authority. Can't stand anybody telling you what to do. That's a seditious spirit. Y'all with me? That's a work of your flesh. Does it naturally. Can't stand to be told you're wrong. That's sedition. The flesh just automatically rebels against that correction. Notice it goes on to say this: heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Military, we call that the Article 134 of the UCMJ. It's the catch-all. "Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." If that's all you're filled with, you got a spiritual problem. I don't care if you prayed the prayer to ask Jesus in your heart. If that's all you are, that's all you did was just a little prayer. You didn't get God in salvation. All right? But watch this now. Watch verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Listen to how this just quiets you as you read this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. What does that mean? There's no restraint. It's unrestrained. There's no limitations. You will never meet Jesus Christ one day and hear him say, you know what my problem with you was? You were just too long-suffering. You were just too gentle. Y'all with me? He's not going to say that. It's unrestricted. Right? This is the liberty we're called to. Right here. We don't have the liberty to sin now that we're saved. We have the liberty to serve and naturally produce fruit of the Spirit in unrestricted ways. Amen? That's the liberty you and I were called to, is to serve and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And so, liberty is freedom from restraint, no law against it, and there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. Flip your little handout, though, because I want to go to that third point, and this is very powerful. This will kind of tie this thing up. Let's look at the word lawlessness, because that's happening today. You look at it in a practical way across our nation, there's a spirit of lawlessness, all right? Let me say this, as a minister of the Word of God, I'm watching sometimes a spirit of lawlessness amongst people that are saved. The idea that, you know, don't tell me how to live, you know, which really isn't me. I don't tell you. The Word of God tells you. You get your nose in there. The Spirit of God will show you. This is conduct becoming a Christian. This is conduct unbecoming a Christian. Amen? And so the Word of God shows you that. And when you get saved, he changes your want to, and you want to do that even though there's the battle of the flesh and the old nature. What is lawlessness? Well, it's this. It's defined as a state of disorder. Due to what? A disregard of the law. Wow. It's a state of disorder due to a disregard of the law. Here's my question. Go to Romans 3 and watch this. Go to Romans 3 as we just kind of come full circle here. And the question is this. Romans 3 has something to say of this. Once we're saved, do we make void the law? In other words, do we disregard the commandments of God? Yes or no? No. Romans 3 tells us this. Look at what's said here in Romans chapter 3. And notice in verse 28, look at our justification of Romans 3. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, look at verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? I mean, the law doesn't justify us. So do we then, once we're saved, the law doesn't mean anything? What's he say there? What's he say? God forbid. Yea, look at this. We established the law. We drill down and we reconfirm the law. Why is that? Somebody raise your hand. There are three purposes for the law. The commandments of God. We boil it down to the Ten Commandments, all right? But what about the law can we say? Why would the Lord say, now that you're saved, you don't make void my law. You establish it. All right? Why would he say that? Well, because of the law is three things. Number one, maybe I'll just give them to you for sake of time. Number one, the law reflects the character of God. Holy. Number one attribute, God's holy. The law reflects that. You know what I'm saying? Very well. The law reflects the holy nature of God. Why would you want to get rid of that? Amen? Number one. Number two, don't ever forget this. The law is good, not bad. All right? The law is good. It's not bad. You know who's bad? Us. Quit yelling at the speed limit saying it's bad as you blow past it 10 miles an hour over. The speed limit isn't bad. You breaking it is bad. Huh? Amen? Well, we're living in days. Well, that's a dumb law. The law's bad. I think that's a stupid law. I mean, I hear that. It's like, well, really? Well, then pay your stupid ticket when you break the law. Amen? The law's not bad. The law's good. The law brings order. Amen. Have you noticed when you don't regard laws, there's a whole pile of disorder. Y'all know it well here in Portland. Being serious, and across the nation. So the law reflects the character of God. Number one, the law is good, not bad. But number three, the law shows us our need of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now look at the three God forbids. Here in verse 31 of Romans 3, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Look with me in chapter 6, verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. Look at verse number 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Third time he says it. God forbid. And then you go to Galatians 3 and watch this. In Galatians chapter 3, look at what the greatest work of the law is. Verse 24, verse 22. Galatians 3:22 says this. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Wow. To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You know what the law does well? It shows us our sin. Yeah. Amen. The law says guilty. The law says failed. You failed. You didn't ace this test. You failed it. Because if you want to pass the test with the law, you got to get 100%. And nobody does that. Amen. The law says guilty, failed, cursed. You need Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Do not get rid of this law. This pushes people to Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's go back to our notes. I want to go ahead and go to Titus. I want to give you one verse here, Titus chapter 2, in this little thought of lawlessness. And keep in mind, Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Notice their expectations even after you're saved. Look at Titus and watch what's said here in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 says this, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the grace of God doesn't teach you to live like the devil now that you're saved. Right. True grace that saves teaches you to live like Christ and look for His return in this wicked world. Isn't that good? Amen? Let's close with this. Conclusion. Here's the conclusion. Write this down. You and I were saved to serve. Write that down. We were not saved to sin. Amen? And like a train, when does a train have the most liberty? When does the train have the most effectiveness? When is a train the most powerful and doing the best work it can? When it's on the tracks. Amen? When it's on those restrictive tracks. I mean, other than Thomas the toy engine, most trains don't talk. But can you imagine the old freights? I hear them go through here. Boy, I was at Brother Schellenberger's. They go past Brother Schellenberger's. Daniel Davidson's, they practically go through his church house. It's 150 feet away. But man, can you imagine a train going along the tracks going, you know, this is so restrictive. I'm on these tracks going, I'd like to go over there and see that herd of cattle. I'd like to get over there and see that pretty little lake. And so off the tracks they go to go see the lake. I'm going to tell you something. Immediately, all of their power literally comes to a grinding halt. And all of their effectiveness zeroes out. Believers, when are you and I the most effective for the Savior now that we're saved? When we're on the tracks of truth and the Holy Spirit of God guiding us into all truth. Those are it. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are the two rails that a believer needs to stay on. That's when we become usable. Amen? And let me just close with this. This will help you. Don't ever allow somebody's disposition to ruin a good position that you should have kept. What do I mean? My son Kevin called me a year or so ago, kind of bound up. He had an authority figure in his life. And he was a believer, and he said, "Dad, this guy has this attitude and this temper, and Kevin was struggling with some truths that were good truths that he kind of, because of the emotion, pressed those truths with this guy and was thinking of leaving." And I said, "Son, you need to separate disposition from position. And here's what it is." I said, "If I let a man's disposition rule my life, I had a man in Alaska try to destroy me. He was a pastor. I served under him. And he tried to destroy me. But I'm going to tell you something. Even though his disposition was wrong, his biblical positions were good. He had good biblical truth. He just didn't live by it. Y'all with me?" And I said, "Listen, if I had let that man's attitude become the ruler and guide in my life, I'd be in a charismatic church right now under no man. Let women tell me what to do and let tongues rule the day. And let it just be all emotionalism and no truth." I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you, if it took ladies out of the charismatic church, it would die on the vine. It's emotionally driven. There's a lot of spirit, but there's not a lot of truth. But you know, sometimes we can have all kinds of good truth and a bad spirit. You with me? Don't ever allow somebody's bad spirit to remove good truth from your heart. Because he was in a ditch or she was in a ditch. Y'all with me? Unbalanced. Don't overcorrect and go to the other ditch. And all of a sudden just be all emotional with no truth. Y'all with me? Recognize that people are still sinners. But truth is still truth. And learn from the error of another to not be like that. To stay on the track of truth and listen to the voice of God and don't overcorrect when people do bad things. Amen? So legalism, liberty, and lawlessness, they're bound together. I hope this has been a help for you. And I hope you can take this and reteach it again, because we're living in a day today where God does want us to be separate from this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless this truth to our hearts and help us, Lord, to obey it and pass it along. Help us in this day to be more like your Son than this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.